are we all doing? Good, wonderful. For those of you who don't know, my name's Becca. I am the youth worker here at Christchurch. And this morning, I'm going to talk to you about gardening. I know, I barely know anything about gardening, but we're going to roll with it. I've been reading a lot. My garden's going to look much better this summer than the last, after a result of doing some research for this. So we're going to dive into our passage, which is from Luke 8. So we're carrying on from where Simon left off last week. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Now, I'm clearly not a gardening expert. I'm sure you could have guessed that before I even said it, but I have done a little bit of gardening in my time. When me and my husband Dave, when we bought our house, I didn't really take much notice of the garden because I don't really know anything about gardens. So I had no idea what shape it was in at all. And actually, the more we did work on the house, the more the people before us had done work on the house, the messier the garden had got. And the picture that's about to come up on the screen is of like the dream team. So this is what my mum would call us, the dream team. I'm not sure we were that great. But this is me, my mum and my husband, Dave. And I can tell you now, this picture is taken before we did any work on the garden. Because one, I'm quite clean there and I got caked in mud. Two, we're smiling. So, you know, we definitely weren't on day three at this point. And three, we're dry. Now, we picked the three wettest days in June to redo our garden, and it poured with rain the whole time, so much so that our one side of our neighbours came out under umbrellas to listen to me and my mum reacting every time the wind caught the tree and all the rain would fall off it down the backs of our tops and we'd be running around the garden trying to get it out. And now, every time it pours with rain and I'm in the garden, which isn't that often, you'll be pleased to know, I learnt my lesson. But Leslie next door always says to me, "Oh, Becca, you're going to go out and do some gardening now it's raining." We've got a bit of a reputation, but we worked hard through the rain. And the first video is a video of what it looked like before. So there's, as you can see, hopefully. Yeah, perfect. So there's an old wardrobe, some old carpet, the grass needs cutting, there's some bushes that need pulling out, old fence panels. And there's the gardening that had happened before we arrived on the decking, which had gone quite mouldy at that point. And so we spent 3 days of June in the pouring rain redoing the garden. And by the end of it, it actually didn't look that bad. I think it looked quite all right. That's quite impressive, right? Thank you, thank you, thanks. I mean, I take all the credit. It was my mum, we helped her. And believe it or not, you could not write this. That picture was taken the day after we finished the garden, which launched into that heat wave we had last year where it didn't rain for ages. Luckily, I got to enjoy the garden, though, in the sunshine. And I knew nothing about what we were doing, picking plants. I didn't know what could grow where. Some grow in the shade, some grow in drier soil. I had absolutely no idea. And to be honest, none of us had much idea. But my mum kept saying, time and time again, well, I have read online, it's all about the soil. It's what she kept saying. And to be fair, almost all of our plants are still alive. So she must have been right about something. But a lot of us have heard this parable so many times. I remember really clearly hearing it in assembly when I was in primary school. But I'm sure I heard it throughout children's work and youth work and on a Sunday morning in a sermon too. But I just want to suggest that this sermon isn't about us getting out our Christian radars to determine who's a Christian and who isn't. And I don't think it's about us trying to decide who gets eternal life and who doesn't. It's not about having a them and us attitude. But it's about the four different responses to the word of God. Because whether you'd call yourself a believer, a club member, a question asker, a doubter, I've been dragged here by my mama, or a non-believer, the Bible is full of truths and advice. Advice on parenting, on work, on finances, on health, on relationships, and on soil. And that's because God cares about us as a whole. And that's reflected in the pages of Scripture and in Jesus' teaching. God wants us to look at the four soils and the various areas of our life to see what kind of field we are. Because that's the reality, right? It's not about saying, oh, they're the bad soil, out there, outside of the church, outside of these four walls. Our lives are a field. And if we were being honest, they're most likely a field full of all four soils. And our aim is to clear out some of the not so great soil and cultivate good soil. Because as my mum says, it's all about the soil. And that picture is not the best picture of her, but that is a picture of her after she dried off and had a shower after our 3 days in the garden, but still had mud all over her face from working in the soil. So there's three things that ruin our soil, and Jesus is pretty clear on what they are and then goes on to explain what they mean. So the first is the path. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. When I was talking to my brother about this sermon, he put it pretty bluntly. He said, so basically, don't spread grass seed on your driveway. Which I thought put it beautifully. We wouldn't go and do that, would we? But what does that look like? The word of God is snatched before it has a chance to bring about any change. This soil's almost like it goes in one ear and straight out the other. It's all the times we hear the message, we hear the heart and the call from God, and we choose not to respond to it. We don't do anything about it, and we just get on with our lives. I have the privilege of working with some incredible young people in this church, in our town and in our local schools. And I hear time and time again, this generation of young people described as being the Greta generation. And Greta's a fine example, isn't she? She's seen a need for change. She's seen that something needs to be done and she gets on and does it. But I want to suggest that actually the Greta generation looks slightly more like this. Now, please don't be offended if your child is not on here. These are faces of young people from various projects that we're working on. But it turns out Photoshop takes a long time. I'm not that good at it, like gardening, either. But this is a generation of young people who I think are so inspiring because they hear the call from the word of God, right? They can hear that God's very clear, we need to be looking after this planet. And so they want to do something about it. And I know that God says that we should be loving the people better on our planet. And so they want to do stuff about that as well. They're not people who hear the word of God and then just sit and don't do anything about it. They're a generation who want to do something to bring about change. They're a generation who make their voices heard, who shout loud when they need to, who protest and who show up. And I think they're inspiring. Love God, love people. That's a call to action, right? Daniel Rowe, one of our young people from this site, in Youth Alpha at his school, he said this the other day, which I thought was brilliant. The world only knows Christians love their neighbour when they're the neighbour being loved. I found that such a challenge. Do my neighbours know that as a Christian I'm called to love them? They're only going to know that if I love them, right? Because if we're not going to act on the word of God, well, how do we expect the seed to bear any fruit? The next soil to work on is the rocky ground. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. Now, I don't think that this is about questions and doubts. In fact, I think asking and having big questions is good. Questions about life and faith and suffering and theology, they're all good things to be asking, so long as we continue to seek truth as the answer. Theologian Peter Abelard puts it like this: the key to wisdom is this, constant and frequent questioning. For by doubting we are led to question, by questioning we arrive at the truth. And the reality is, times of testing are going to look different for all of us. Something that I find really testing, actually you might think is a bit of a breeze, and vice versa. But I think often times of testing are those times when something doesn't work out the way I think God should have made it work out. And so I blame God. And we see in the book of Job how Job reacts to this. Because Job has it pretty tough, right? It's probably the understatement of the day, at least. He has it extremely tough. And in Job 2, 9 to 10, we see his wife say, like, why aren't you blaming God? You should be blaming God for this hardship. But he refuses to. He refuses to blame God in his time of testing. So I was thinking a little bit about what are some of the rocks of today? What are some of the things that prevent us from rooting deeply? And I wanted, before we look at those rocks, just to highlight that those rocks of our past, those things that we were involved in or we were doing before we knew Jesus, like, they've been dealt with. Let's look at all these things, knowing that the things we have given to God have been dealt with on the cross. But there's lots of big rocks, aren't there, that are still taking place in our daily lives. Sin, addiction, porn, alcohol, drugs, gambling. The thing with big rocks is, although they're really hard to shift, and sometimes we need help from the people around us to shift them, they're easy to spot. They're the rocks that we stub our toes on. But I think it's the little rocks that are harder. The little things that niggle away at us. And they will look different for different people. Everyone gets times of testing. And that's not an indication of how well you're doing. But there's a purpose for them. And the purpose is the opposite of falling away. James 1, 2 to 4 talks about the trials and testing bringing about maturity. What are some of our rocks that we need to start shifting? And the next soil to work on, the ground with the thorns. Verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. So the first soil on the path are those who receive the call to action of the word of God, but they don't do anything. The second soil on the rocks are those who received, believed, started to act upon it, but in the time of testing, it led them back to their old ways of thinking. It led them back to doubting and questioning God. But I think the third soil, the thorny soil, is the most dangerous of them all. Because if nothing else, I think it's the one that's hardest to avoid. The third soul isn't about doing anything wrong. They're just enjoying life, and life is enjoyable. I try to think about some of the things that I enjoy the most in life, and any young people in the room will not be surprised that I landed at pizza. Okay, I love pizza. I am the queen of pizza, self-proclaimed obviously, but the queen of pizza. And my favourite pizza is that pizza where maybe we've had a youth event on and it's finished at like 9 o'clock. You're packed up if you're lucky by 9:30. And then on your way back, you order the pizza so that when you arrive at the house, the delivery guy's there. Always Papa John's. Others are available. This isn't an ad, but Papa John's is the Cronin's favourite pizza. And I wouldn't say we're like on name terms with our delivery guy. And I don't think he knows our order. However, we've seen him a lot. So there's a bit of conversation going on, but you hurry up because you don't want a cold pizza, right? And you bring the pizza in and you sit down, you put something on the TV and you get the first slice of pizza. You open the garlic and herb dip. None of this garlic butter stuff. You pay separately for the garlic and herb dip. You take your first dip and that bite of pizza is one of the most enjoyable things in life. It is just, if you haven't done it, I recommend, highly recommend. I will give you more details on my Papa John's order if you'd like that at a later date. But life's to be enjoyed, right? God's given us so many things to enjoy, including pizza. But we enjoy going out with friends, maybe going on nice walks or bike rides, maybe going fishing or shopping or watching Netflix. Maybe we enjoy gardening. I don't, but some of us might. Maybe we enjoy reading, relaxing, playing games online, going on holiday. There's so many things that we enjoy. And all these things can end up fighting for our time. They're not sinful. In fact, they bring a lot of joy, and God loves us having joy. But when they take over our lives, and when we enjoy them more than we enjoy spending time with God, they become the thorns that choke out the word. The picture on the screen is... Does anyone know what this TV show is? Grey's Anatomy. Thank you. There are some fellow fans in the room. I don't know how it happened. I do not know how I stumbled across Grey's Anatomy, but I am obsessed with Grey's Anatomy. I love it. I'm on season 5, so please don't, if you've got further, please don't spoil it for me. Alice is shaking her head at the back, thinking, I've seen them all. I saw that. I love Grey's Anatomy, but I didn't realise how much, really, until a few weeks ago. I was talking to our Parkway youth, and they were talking about how busy we all are and how hard it is to fit in time to be reading our Bibles. And our young people are busy. They've got school, they've got so much homework, they've got loads of extracurricular stuff. And I feel busy a lot of the time too. But it wasn't until I realised that morning, and bear in mind that Parkway starts at 9:30, that's early. And if you're on youth, you have to be there at like 8:45. That is unbelievably early for me. But that very Sunday morning, I had set an alarm an hour earlier to watch the next episode of Grey's Anatomy because I'd left it on a cliffhanger. And it wasn't until I was challenged by those young people, and rightly so, I just spent a lot of time talking about the fact I didn't have time to read my Bible. Imagine if I got up an hour early to read my Bible and spend time with God rather than watch Grey's Anatomy. And I know what lots of you are thinking. Becca, I'm so busy, I don't even have time to watch Grey's Anatomy. And often I feel the same way too. But the more I've thought about it, the more I've realised that actually, I'm not as busy as I think I am. Often we make ourselves busy. We're not actually very busy at all. Here's my screen time, my daily average screen time, 5 hours and 14 minutes. I know. That doesn't take into account the amount of time in a week I spend on FaceTime to my mum, which is quite a lot. And it doesn't take into account the times I'm doing something else, like cooking or getting ready with a video playing in the background. And it doesn't take into account the amount of time I spend on our youth social media, chatting to young people and posting on there. But even if that was at an hour, surely half an hour of that time could be spent with God. Because as a society, as a wider church, and maybe even as a community. And I fully, wholeheartedly include myself in this too. We fall into the third soil. We go to church when we should, unless we're too busy. We read our Bibles when we have time or feel inspired. And none of the things on the list, none of the things we were talking about enjoying are sinful. But for the most part, our lives get consumed with cares and riches and pleasures. We might spend all our money on ourselves. We might use our time in pursuit of happiness, not godliness. We might spend more time watching TV, on our phones, reading, out with friends, gaming, parenting, working too much, feeling busy, than we do spend time in the Word of God. And I think this is so hard because we know the things we spend our time doing, on the most part, are not sinful. They don't make us feel bad. We don't feel like they're harming us. In fact, it feels like they're bringing us life. But Jesus reminds us in this parable that spending our time on these things can and sometimes will stunt our growth. Often the Christian message can be about finding balance. How do we weigh up all the struggles and the stresses of life and the busyness of life with our relationship with God? Almost like scales. But I want to suggest it's less like scales and more like a mixing bowl full of ingredients. And sometimes that mixture naturally changes significantly. For us as a household, for the last few years, we've been struggling a lot with various illnesses. And that's meant that we found it really hard to get the mixture right. For some of you, it might be that you've had a baby or an elderly parent has become dependent, that you've moved house, that you've retired, that you've got a new job. Now, I would love to stand here and tell you the secret formula to the mixture of life. And I promise you, if I had it, I would. But the reality is, I fall into this soil category every single day. I struggle to get the mixture right. In the early church, they were meeting every day in people's homes for the apostles' teaching. And what happens? God adds to their numbers daily. Were they going overboard? Feels like it. Did they turn the world upside down? Most definitely. Because we can't produce fruit on one spiritual meal a week. Instead, we've got to be feeding on the Word of God every single day, right? So those are the soils we're trying to work on, the soils that we don't want to fall into. But what about the good soil? Verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So what makes good soil? Well, according to the greenest fingers on the internet, or so they claim to be, it's this. Good soil consists of 10% coarse sand, so big sand particles, 45% fine sand, small sand particles, 20% silt, 15% clay, 10% organic matter and moisture. I know, right? I read that too and thought, where on earth are we going from here? But luckily, they expand. It's considered good because though it drains really well, which roots light because it limits root rot, this soil is able to absorb a good amount of water, which gives plants access to water when needed. This consistency also helps lock in various nutrients added via fertilisers. It also keeps a good temperature, not getting too hot in the summer and not getting too cold in winter. This is all because this mix of ingredients happens to work well together to allow plants to thrive. Drains well, absorbs, good temperature. It's a good temperature. The reason that it's important the soil keeps a good temperature is so it can deal with the compost. And we all know what compost consists of. We've got to be people who are willing to deal with our compost, because otherwise we're going to end up like the path. And the word of God has nowhere to settle and is left for the birds to devour it. We've got to be able to drain well. What are some of the rocks that are blocking our drainage systems? How do we deal with hardships? How do we respond to times of testing? What are the things in themselves that we need to be draining out? Because we don't want to get waterlogged. We've seen the damage done by floods. Waterlogged soil is useless and absorbs. What are the things that we are absorbing? Are we absorbing too much Grey's Anatomy? I have. Are we absorbing the negative comments we speak over ourselves about our parenting abilities? Are we absorbing social media and all the negative things that come with that? What are the things that we are absorbing? And how can we start absorbing the Word of God? Surely the only way to absorb the Word of God is by actually spending time with God, whether that be in worship or reading our Bibles or our prayer lives or in fellowship in our home groups. Because what does it say absorbing helps to do? It helps to lock in the right nutrients. What truths do you need to lock in? Because in this parable, Jesus isn't beating around the bush. He wants to make sure his disciples understand the importance of this message. He explains exactly what it means, because this is important stuff. So the question for all of us this morning, including myself, is this. Are we spending time working on our soil? Now, I haven't spent an awful lot of time working on fields in my lifetime, as I'm sure you can imagine. But I did once when we were out in Uganda on a mission trip. I spent some time working the fields. That's me on the back left, aged about 16. And we were working the fields. It was really quite hot. It was definitely over 30 degrees. And at this point in the trip, I'd lost my water bottle, so I didn't even have much access to water. But we were helping Mother Jennifer, who stood there holding the bucket, work the soil so that she could grow her yams, so that she could feed her family. And it was hard work. Actually, when we left the field in our break, so I'd guess we'd been going for half an hour, I don't even know what was oozing out of the cuts and the blisters on my hands from the tools we were using to work the soil. And that's probably half an hour in. We were going for a good 3 or so hours and our hands were red raw. They were so sore. It was such hard work. And that was with a team of us. Because the reality is sometimes working our field is difficult and we need help from those around us. We need people who are willing to help us roll our big rocks away, who are willing to sift through the soil to help us find the little rocks that are niggling away at us. People who are willing to put some gloves on and roll their sleeves up and pull out our thorns with us. But it's about continuing to work. It's about being proactive in working in our fields. Because Jesus is pretty clear that not only does the good soil mean the Word of God is fruitful, but it multiplies the fruit. There were 100 times more crops than that had been planted on the good soil. Because I don't know about you, but I want to work on the areas of my life I need to chuck out my rocks, to pull out my thorns, and move away from the path in order to be good soil. Because I want to multiply the fruit. And I want to help those around me in my life and those in my community to make their fields better too. To speak truth into dark places, to walk with people through battles with addiction, with low self-esteem, with depression, with family breakdown, with illness, with death. I want to be better soil. And I want those around me to have better soil too. I don't know where that came from. Because that's kingdom stuff, right? That's groundbreaking, literally groundbreaking. And I think that's worth spending time on. I think it's worth spending time dealing with our soil, even if it's pouring with rain for 3 days straight. Keep a good temperature, drain well, absorb the right godly stuff, work on that field. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the ultimate gardener, Lord, and I thank you that we don't have to work on our soil alone. Lord, I pray that as we go on this morning, that you would reveal the important bits to us, that you would show us where our rocks are, that you would show us where the thorns are that need pulling up or where we're standing on the path. And Lord, help us to also forget the bits that aren't meant for us. Lord God, help us to bear good fruit in our lives and plentiful fruit in the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.